We're going to get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, would you grab it and open up to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. I'm thinking about this week as we head into Easter. It's going to be an opportune week. And so this is going to be the last part of this series that we've been on in our church called Grow and Go. Today is all about the go. Today is all about the Great Commission, okay? So we're going to read Matthew chapter 28. The setting is Jesus died. The tomb was empty. Risen Jesus met with his disciples, said, meet me in the mountain in Galilee, and we pick up from there, okay? Do you have it? Okay, if you got it, you feel free to share your notes with your neighbor. If no one around you has a Bible, we got the big screen Bible, biggest Bible in the room, up on the screen behind me. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You ready? You ready? Come on, help me out this morning. I got a lot to preach. So I'm just gonna warn you right now. I'm gonna be preaching fast today, okay? And if a few people will just every now and then be like, amen, that's good, preach it, pastor. It's gonna help me preach better. Is that good? Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Says that Jesus came, he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray that, Lord, this wouldn't just be good thoughts. It wouldn't just be funny quips. It wouldn't just be good anecdotes or historical references, God. But, Lord, I pray that it would be the power of God unto your word, made alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that it would cut some things off. I pray it would divide the things of confusion off of us, Lord. I pray that it would reveal your thoughts and your ways to us today. And I pray that there would be a Holy Spirit infusion in the lives of the saints today, that we would walk out of here on purpose and on mission, Lord, ready to see the kingdom advance this week. I thank you above anything like that. Above it all, Lord, I pray that the lost would be found. Pray that if there be anybody here who is not walking lockstep with you, who's disconnected from you, let this be a day where people come home. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Before you grab a seat, turn to a couple of people and just say, hey, I'm so happy to be sitting next to you. Go ahead, tell them. Thank you, worship team. I'm so happy to be sitting next to you. Amen. The church is a lot of things. It's a blessing. Amen. We get to be a part of it, and with it comes a lot of good things. But we need to know this is not a social club. This is the house of the Lord. This is the church. Can I get an amen? And there's a lot of things. There's room for a lot of things to come as being a part of the church, right? There are good relationships. How many people have good relationships out of being a part of the church? Come on, with walking and being part of God's family and God's house, there comes blessings. How many people have been blessed by God? Come on, don't be shy. I've been blessed by God too. God's not afraid, but there's benefits. There's taken care of. There's people who look after you. There's people that pray with you and pray for you. That's awesome. But I want to tell you this morning, we cannot confuse the subplot with the main plot. Okay, all those things are subplot things, but what is the main plot? I believe, and I'd put it like this, that we would fulfill the call of God that is on every single one of our lives, that we would answer the call and mandate on every believer. And this call Jesus gave to every believer, it's not the Great Commission. We're going to get to the Great Commission, but if you look throughout scriptures, there is a repeated call on the lives of believers. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Mark 16, 15, he said, go. Someone say, go. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. John 20, 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Acts 1, 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's pretty clear what God's call and what his mission and purpose is for the life of a believer. Can I get an amen? I told y'all I was going to preach fast today. I got about 3,000 words. I normally only have about 2,000, praise God. Don't worry, though. You're going to keep encouraging me, and I'm going to keep preaching fast. There we go. Okay. So what do we do? Why do we exist? We glorify God. We are equipped. But I would say one of the most important things that we are called to do as the church, why we exist, it is about reaching people for the gospel. It is about proclaiming the gospel good news so that more and more people get to hear about the love that you and I have come to find for ourselves. That is, that Jesus laid his life down so that we could be made right standing with our heavenly Father. There is no greater act of love ever recorded in history. And we get to be recipients of that grace. So if you don't know that love, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to invite you to receive a prayer of salvation and forgiveness so that you too can know that love. But we have to graft this saying. We have to graft this principle into our soul. And this truth is this: found people find people. Turn to your neighbor and say, found people find people. If you've been found, the call on your life is now to go find. Amen. I'm praying for you. I'm believing that this week God is going to impress upon you some people that need to be found in your life. I'm believing with you and I'm praying for you that this week God is going to show up and God's going to stir up and God's going to put a name. God's going to put names on your heart that you would know who you need to walk in the open door to be able to speak God's goodness, God's love, and God's purposes for their life. That there is a God who loves them. That there is a God who died for them. That there's a church that wants to welcome them in, that wants to see them come to know him, that wants to see good things come into their life, that there's a place that doesn't matter how much you've messed up, doesn't matter what you've walked out on, it doesn't matter how many times you've been in and out of jail, it doesn't matter none of that. There's the grace of God that says there's a new start, there's a fresh portion, there's a new anointing, there's the grace and the mercies of the Lord. I don't know if God's going to put the person working behind the counter at 7-Eleven on your heart. I don't know if they're going to put that classmate on your heart. I don't know if they're going to put someone that you come into contact with in your business or in your class or whatever. It may be your hairstylist. Can I get an amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you got that good hair, don't you? Go ahead. You got that good hair. Yeah. And all the bald brothers said, I know why all you dudes wearing hats, because you're going bald. Praise God. I got a haircut just this week. I know it don't look like it, but I got a haircut this week, and I walked in, and the first thing these two girls said, they said, Keno, I didn't know you was a pastor. And I said, yep, that's what I am. So what does that tell me? They were already talking about me before I even came in. What does that tell me? That somebody else heard about who I was, and they told him, did you know he's a pastor? Like, for real, him? No way. And they started asking me about my God. They started asking me about my church, and I said, guess what? You should come. And they said, well, we might. That is some good news. Amen. The Magna Carta of what I'm talking about is found in the verse that we read at the beginning, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. So today, I'm taking you not just to church, I'm taking you to class. We're going to exegete that entire passage. Line by line, precept on precept, we're going to go through it, hit it, little part at a time, and we're going to read and discuss and dissect. Are we good? So actually, I'd encourage you, keep your Bible out and follow along, because we're going to go through this straight up. Is that good? The first thing I see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that says that, says that Jesus says, I have been given all authority. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's some power. Now, the first thing that I want to just point out to you is that we serve a God of power. We don't serve a God of weakness. We don't serve a God who caught an L. We serve a God of victory. We serve a God of authority. Amen. And so whatever powers, principalities, dominions that you may have run across, what am I talking about? Whatever counter thoughts, whatever counter lies, whatever things that are trying to be normalized in our current day and in our current world, can I tell you? We serve the God of all authority. He says, I will tear down that stronghold. I will tear down those lies. I will speak against that poor thinking in the name of Jesus. Don't make me go old Southern Baptist. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Our God is a powerful God. And this commission on the back of what does he start talking about? His authority, which means and shows to me, this is an authoritative command. It's an authoritative command. It is not a suggestion. If you are a Christian, the authority that has been given to Jesus upon heaven and on earth, that authority now backs your call and your mandate. He said, so what is it? He says, therefore, go. Someone say, go. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to go. come on, turn to your other neighbor and say, tell me where to go. No, don't say that. Two-thirds of God's name is go. Two-thirds of God's name is go. And what's awesome is that Jesus starts out by saying, all power and authority has been given to me, now you go. Isn't that crazy? That he says, I have all the authority, but guess what? I'm calling you to go. And the Lord is with you. He's backing you with all of the power that exists in the universe. I love how Paul talks about to the Corinthians. He says, you are co-laborers with Christ. How cool is that? Come on, Jesus is our co-worker, y'all. So the next time you find yourself praying, talking about your quiet time with the Lord, and you tell somebody this week about, you know, hey, want you to introduce you to Jesus sometime, want you to invite you to Easter, you're just like, hey, so I was talking with my coworker the other day, and you just tell him whatever God said to you, amen? Because we are co-laborers with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 puts it like this, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, for we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Anytime you say and you plead and you interject and you intercede, man, come back to God. Can I tell you, you are speaking for Christ. You have his authority on it. You have some unction on it. You got some power on that faith. Amen? We are God's chosen instrument for the propagation of the gospel. Christ is the message. We are his method. And God has chosen us to be the medium, to be his ambassadors. And we've all got a part to play. I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. That every single one of us has a part to play. I love telling the story about how I started coming to church. I used to, when I was 19 years old, I was working at a surf shop in Virginia Beach. And this, yeah, shout out PacSun. When it was still like surfwear. When it was... Actually, I was working there when it used to be called Pacific Sunwear. That's the real OGs right there. And this guy used to come in and he would say, hey, man, what's up? What are you doing this Sunday? What are you doing this Wednesday night? I'd be like, I don't know, dude, whatever. And he's like, man, you should come to church with me. And I was like, nah, probably not. And he would come in, week out. He's like, man, you need to come to church. I was like, man, no. He's like, it's called Wave Church. You need to come. You would love it. I was like, probably wouldn't. And week in, week out. And I was like, man, this dude is so annoying. And then I ended up picking up another shift, like another job, like waiting tables, kind of bar backing at this place at the oceanfront. And then I was working, and there was a bunch of cool people there. It was vibing. It was awesome hanging out and stuff afterwards. And I remember one time this girl was like, hey, you should check out this church I go to. I was like, church? For what? You go to church? She's like, yeah. What's it called? She said, it's called Wave Church. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I've heard about that church. What was that? Listen, I think we got to make sure we understand we all have a part to play. It doesn't mean you're always going to be the closer, but it does mean you are responsible for sowing the seed. It does mean sometimes you're responsible for watering that seed. And it does mean that sometimes you get to see the harvest come. But we just got to play our part. You never know what your part of someone's faith journey and interjecting and speaking a good word and inviting somebody can do and where it's at in the process of that seed. And one of the biggest reasons I believe God has me doing what I'm doing today is that just early on I came to Christ and I got radically saved. I just remember praying all the time, God, use me to reach people, because God used people to reach me. And I was eternally thankful for the transformation that the blood of Jesus had on my life. And I said, I don't want it to end with me. God, use me to reach people. And anytime you pray, God, use me, guess what? I think God gets excited. I think God starts rubbing his hands, like kind of like, okay, like, oh, all right. You don't know what you just prayed. Praise the Lord. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? How about we pray it right now? Come on, let's say this prayer together. Say, Lord, use me to reach somebody this week. The next verse that says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Okay, what does that mean? Making disciples, this passage, go and make disciples, it reminds us that disciples are made. Disciples have to be made. They don't come out already discipled. And I think a lot of times we get a little bit judgy up in the house of the Lord thinking, oh, you got saved. You're a disciple now, right? Like, you should be ready to go, right? But actually, no, he says, go and make disciples. They're not created spontaneously at conversion. They are a product of a process that involves other believers. Amen. Next thing he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. How many people are from another nation up in here? Come on, raise your hand if you're from another nation. I got my hand up too. Shout out to what's happened with the Nigerian community in our church. Come on, clap it up for all the Nigerians. We got about 20 Nigerians that have come out of Tayo and Toyin CG that have been started coming into a part of our church, and I love it. And I say to Tayo and Toyin, there's ministry on your life. There's ministry on your life. There's an anointing on your life. And God didn't just set you up in the natural, in what you do medically, to bring healing to people. God has called you to bring healing supernaturally into people's souls, okay? There's an anointing on your life. There's gifts on your life. And I believe that what we're seeing right now is just the beginning. We're just scratching the surface, amen? But in this next season, God in every new wave of what God is wanting to do as a fresh move of God, it always comes with a fresh call to obedience. And so I believe in this next season, you are going to hear, you're going to know a fresh call of obedience in this life because God is wanting to trust you with more. Amen? Who does God entrust with stewardship over his greatest asset, his people? It's people in whom he can trust. And God is looking to trust you. And he sees you as sons and daughters who love and want to serve him. But I want to tell you, there's more to come, but there's more to come from you as well. Do you receive that? Amen. Come on, give God some praise. What was I talking about? Go and make disciples of all the nations. I love this. It's worth repeating. It's 2024. Guess what? I love America. How many people love America? Yeah, make some noise if you love America. I love America. God is not American. I don't know if you know this. God is not American. Amen? God's not a Republican. God's not a Democrat. I'm just putting it out there. He's the God of all nations. Now, God cares about what happens here. And God is looking for his sons and daughters to help usher in heaven on earth. I do believe that. But guess what? God is concerned with some stuff happening geopolitically in Uganda right now. God is concerned geopolitically with what's happening in the Middle East. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's the God of all nations. Amen. In Jesus' earthly ministry, actually, he restricted his earthly ministry to the Jewish people. And he actually sent his disciples with the very same restriction. It was only in very rare circumstances where Jesus actually ministered to the Gentiles. But now we're living in a new day. Now we're living in a new covenant. Now we're living in a new call. And so he calls us all and he makes it crystal clear. No, it's not just for Jerusalem. It's for Judea. It's not for Judea. It's for Samaria. It's not just for Samaria. It's for those to the ends of the earth. There's no place on earth where the gospel of Jesus should not be preached and where disciples should not be made. Have you ever heard of this guy named John Getty? Anybody ever heard of John Getty? You have, my friend, you and me. We're just talking today. I was researching this man. He was a missionary. He was a Presbyterian missionary. He was born in 1815. He was a Scottish, come on, that's near you, missionary of the Presbyterian Church. And in 1815... Hold on, I believe. No, in 1848, Getty and his family were sent to the New Hebrides Islands near the Samoan Islands in the South Pacific in 1848, okay? He went there as one of the forerunners of preaching the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel, preaching it to an island of people where there were no Christians. Can you imagine that? And so I read a little bit about this journey that he went on. not only were there no Christians, none of them spoke his language. A little bit about what the island situation was look like. I'm not a big history guy, but I was so like fascinated by this historical account. On this island, women were considered property. Babies were often put to death. When a husband died, the wife was strangled so that her spirit would accompany her husband's spirit. And any children who were too young to care for themselves were also strangled. And if a son was old enough, it was that son's job to finish that job. There was cannibalism that was common. And the eating of corpses of fallen adversaries were considered part of the spoils of victory. That was the island that this Presbyterian missionary was being sent to. Can you imagine? But he came, him and his family and his children. Can you imagine? And the account goes that he was able to establish inroads with the villagers. And what stood out, it was his Christian humility that stood in stark contrast to the island pride that actually allowed doors to be opened for him to preach the gospel. He would have his home, his family's home, burned down multiple times as he tried to preach and teach. But over the time, you know what would happen? He started planting churches. He started discipling islanders. And he started winning people to Christ. By the time of 1857, he kept persisting in his work. The practice of strangulation was eradicated. Polygamy was eliminated, as was cannibalism. So was infanticide and the sacrifice of wives. The whole practice on the island had been abolished. And by the time of 1857, 1,400 people were gathering in weekly worship and communion at various churches around the island that he had established. And there were being new missionary teachers raised up and sent to nearby islands. And through 6 years, six missionaries from Nova Scotia also joined Getty in his missionary work. What a G. Getty. When he passed away, his epitaph said this. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. Talk about an epitaph. Amen. Maybe you've never thought about what your epitaph, what your tombstone is going to read. But what I want to tell you, more important than what is even going to be said about you in this life when you leave this place, is what is going to be accounted unto your account in our heavenly place, in our heavenly eternal home. And I want to remind you, or maybe you've never heard or even understood this, that the difference, the lives that we touch and change, that we lead to Jesus through the gospel, guess what? It has eternal significance. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I said, what you did for the least of these, you did unto me. Go out in all the nations. Some of y'all, listen, your backyard of your neighborhood feels like a third world country. Can I get an amen? Yes, guess what? Go into that nation. Preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Bring them to church. Next thing he says, go out in all the world. And what do you say? Baptizing them. How awesome was it seeing Mr. Macon get baptized today? That's a great act of obedience. It's powerful. You might not even know why, but it was powerful. It's an act of obedience to what Jesus calls us to do. But man, it is significant. We see that, we understand that the old us, we're not coming out with the old man. We're leaving the old man behind. And this word baptizo means to immerse, to submerge. It is a subsequent experience from salvation, not a prerequisite to salvation. Because we need to understand it's a free gift, not a works thing. It's a next step in our walk with Christ. 27 times in Scripture, people who give their life to Jesus are immediately water baptized. I believe that some of y'all in this room, you know you need to get water baptized. Don't be afraid after the end of this service if you say you need to get baptized. I will baptize you right now. Speak up. But some of you that need to get water baptized, amen? Because your faith is a private decision that needs to go public at some point. You hear me? Why does it say go out into all the world, baptize them? Why? Because that's a going public with it moment. Amen. I know everybody here is shady dating. Amen. You talking to somebody you don't want nobody to know about it. Praise the Lord. That's the culture. That's the day and age we live in. But at some point, you got to go public with it. The same thing is true in your walk with Jesus. At some point, you got to go public with it. Amen. And something happens on the inside when we get water baptized because it's a faith lived out loud. Jesus says, I'm setting you up like a city on a hill. So there's baptizio, there's the baptism of water, but I want to talk about another baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit up in here? Make some noise, raise your hand. Yeah, we baptize people in the Spirit up in here. And this baptism is so important that in the Gospels and in Acts, Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem, wait, because you need the immersion of the Holy Spirit. This work that he has for all of us to do, he says that you need power to be able to do it. In 1 John 5, verse 7, it talks about this. It says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Remember, though, Jesus will be given all authority in heaven and on earth. So three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. What I want to say, I believe that this is in here, baptizio, this is a part of actually us living evangelistically, is that to reach people for the cause of Christ and the power and the ways that God has for you, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. My personal testimonial of receiving the Holy Spirit was I came in as a young man, like I was just talking about, and I saw, and I've never seen so many people, especially young people, like passionately, fervently, on fire to want to seek the Lord, to want to do the work of the Lord. And I was like, what is this? And I started asking around, like, man, what are you on? What kind of juice are you on, bro? Let me get a hit. And it says, man, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I kept hearing about people being filled in the Holy Spirit. And I said, man, I want some of that. And what I love about God is that I don't know about you, but God has so much for you. Did you know that? And I've just always been the kind of person that says, God, whatever you have for me, I want it all. That's just always been my attitude. And so I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I received a heavenly prayer language. And it was like the inner me stood up and I was ignited in my faith. If you've never experienced that, I want to pray for you to receive that. And it strengthened my witness to my family. It wasn't until I got filled in the Spirit that I was actually able to start telling my family that I was a Christian. And very shortly thereafter, I led my sisters to Jesus. Very shortly thereafter, I led my mom to Jesus. Walked her up to the altar myself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the catalyst for the establishment of the church. Peter went from not being able to evangelize or witness to a little girl that he knew Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit came into his life, and he was preaching the gospel to the multitude. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, you know what it's like to be drunk with wine, amen? I mean, you know someone who is like to be drunk with wine, right? Why are these two things compared? Come on, you ever been somewhere where somebody was drunk and they thought they was bulletproof? As in the natural, so too in the Spirit. That actually, when we're filled in the Spirit, there is this energizing. There is this thing that invigorates and strengthens. And the Bible says that when we pray in the Spirit, we actually edify. We build ourselves up. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 11, he says, I long to see you. The very beginning of the letter to the Roman church, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Church, I want to see the gifts outworked more. Church, I want to see the baptizing of people more, both in water and in spirit. When we see people come to Christ, that's the baptism of blood as talked about in 1 John. When we see people baptized in here, that's the baptism of water. But there is three that is agree as one. And there is the baptism of the Spirit. And can I just tell you, some of the most formative moments in my life as it comes to walking out the call of God on my life and on my family have come by the power and the interruption of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about prophetic words. Talking about the reason why I'm in ministry was that one day somebody prophesied over me and said, you're going to preach the word of the Lord. Me?
Yeah, you.
Just this week, my wife and I, we received prophetic words from pastors' friends this week that prophesied into our next season and prophesied into our kids' season and prophesied who our kids would be and the world impact that our children would have. How do you not want that? The laying on of hands by the saints and the elders, I want that. Deliverance. You may not know it, but you probably know somebody that needs deliverance in their life. And we do all these things that try to set people up and try to provide safeguards and try to just speak to the symptoms. There is a time and a day where the Holy Spirit is going to compel you, stop speaking to the symptom, start getting to the root, and start laying on hands and start declaring healing in someone's life. Amen? I'm fired up today. Miracles. Why do you want a basic faith? Turn your neighbor and say, don't be so basic. Hey, God has miracles in store for you. God has miracles for your baby. God has miracles for your spouse. God has miracles for your body. God has miracles for that business. God has miracles for where you live. God has miracles for the lighting right now. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen? God is trying to do a miracle right now. The founder of the Methodist Church in the 1700s. You ever heard of a guy named John Wesley? Light it up. He said this, my fear is not that our great movement, known as the Methodists, will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, the excitement, the supernatural element that makes us great. Wonder how John Wesley would comment on the landscape of churches today. Been speaking with our leaders. We need to know what it is to have a fervent prayer life. We need the Spirit for the ministry of reconciliation. He says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, we need the Holy Spirit. Listen, what is this talking about? In the name. Is it the name or the names? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. The experience of God exists in three persons. It is a core foundation. It is a part of our creed as Christians. Amen. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity. And isn't it cool? It's a singular noun that underlines the unity. We serve one God that exists in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Someone say teach. Cool, because the next thing says teach these new disciples. Teach these new disciples. Before this point of the Great Commission, who was the teacher? Jesus was the teacher. They called him Rabbi. And this verb, teach, it had not been used in the book of Matthew for any of Jesus' disciples up to this point. Now there was the teacher, Jesus. Now we are made responsible to teach. And we continue on. You have to ask yourself, is the Great Commission for just the few and the far between? Is the Great Commission just for people who hold a microphone? Or is the Great Commission for the entire body? It's for us. So you know what that means? You got some teaching to do. You got some teach. Don't underestimate what you are able to teach. In our home, we do weekly family worship nights, and we do every Wednesday because I'm trying to get them ready for Royal Youth. Oh, that's right. I already dismissed them. No amens for that. Thank you. Amen. So every Wednesday we gather and we put on worship and we sing and we read this book on catechisms, and I'm teaching them the foundations of the faith. And I was getting to one chapter, and my youngest said, Dad, but isn't Jesus dead? I thought he died. And my oldest stepped right up without hesitation. He died, but then he rose again. Jesus is alive. And I said, you better preach, girl. You better preach that gospel. Jesus entrusted teaching to some imperfect disciples. Peter was brash and headstrong. James and John, they literally at one point wished to call fire from heaven to destroy some people. Thomas had to put his finger into the print of the nails, and he said, I ain't gonna believe unless I get up in that gash. And yet Jesus says, my power is in you, so go. You've got some things that you need to teach. You may not know it all. I promise you, don't feel the pressure of thinking you got to know it all to begin to start telling people the good news, start telling people about Jesus. You ain't got to know it all. But what you do know is probably enough. What you do know is probably more than enough. Amen. What you do know is that you know Jesus. What you do know is you've been saved. What you do know is you've had an encounter with God. And what you do know is that he's changed you, and he's working you, and he's doing good things in your life, and he's making you whole, and he's making you new. And you have this house of believers who are walking this life out with you and bringing good things into your life, and they're there for you. That is what you do know. So teach that. Amen. Teach what? Teach to obey all the commands that I have given you. Your obedience isn't forced. You got to choose obedience. Your obedience isn't forced. You got to choose obedience. I love how in the book of Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel went to the land of promise, he delivered an important message from God. He says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may listen to his voice, that you may hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come on, somebody. What is God calling you to be obedient to? Honestly, really, in the New Testament, when we're obedient to the teachings of Jesus, Jesus kind of made everything really simple. And as we hearken back to the book in which Jesus quotes the most, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than he quoted any other Old Testament book. And what you could boil this down is honestly to this foreshadowing of the new covenant. He made it really simple. He says, hey, there's going to be blessings and curses for you. There's the straight and narrow, and then there's the wide and the open. He made it really simple. I'm not going to force obedience on you. You get to choose. And wanting obedience and wanting the good things and wanting life and wanting blessings and wanting healing, it's one thing, but you have to choose it. Come on, you got to choose it. It doesn't happen by chance. It happens by choice. And obedience is simply choosing God's way. Amen. It's like choosing God's way. And I'm out of time, but I'll close with this. Worship team, you can join me. And he said, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we fulfill this call, this Great Commission call, to proclaim the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, to make disciples, to teach them to obey, as we walk in his authority, can I remind you, guess what? You're never doing it alone. He's always with you. He will be with you every time you step out in faith to bring somebody closer to Jesus. He will be with you when you step out in faith to sow some seed. He will be with you every time you step out to try to tell somebody about God. And he will never leave you. Romans chapter 8, 38. Paul says, I am convinced that nothing, someone say nothing, nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that. Why are we so crazed up about wanting to be a people who proclaim the gospel good news? It's when you really catch the revelation, God made a way that we would never be separated ever again. God paid the ultimate cost so that his presence would never leave me. that his security and that his assurance and that his power and his protection would never come off me. There's nothing that could separate us from the love of Christ. And when you've got that, how can you not want to share that gift with others? Can we come together, church, and believe for this week that God would open a door and that we would have the confidence? I love how Hannah led us in that song today. I don't remember the words, but I do remember this one moment where she says, I got my confidence. And you just stepped up here and like looked like Howard Dean. Yeah, she came with it. What an old reference. When we have experienced all that God has given and afforded us, man, how could you not want to tell people about the good life that God has for us? This week, I'm praying with you, I'm praying for you, that when God opens the door, you'd walk through it, because someone's eternity could forever shift this week. If you receive the word, come on, can we give God some praise?